Well, good morning. I'm planning on praying, and I realize it's our third prayer. It's okay, though. We can pray. So I'm just going to pray just real quickly. God, I just ask that you would be present here today, that as I offer this humble offering of a few loaves of bread and some fish, that you would multiply your word, that our hearts would just crumble, all the defenses that we put around them, all of our excuses. God, help us to welcome you. In your name, amen. Well, if I was to ask anyone in this congregation to stand, if they medication that they took because of some kind of physical ailment, I would be the first to stand, but I'm sure many of you would stand. And if I said remain standing if you've ever had surgery to repair something in your body, more people would stand. And if I kept on going down the list, if you're on a special diet to avoid allergens or to somehow help with your metabolism, or if you have ever had counseling for depression or anxiety or just broken hurt in relationships, I think probably 95%. In fact, the kids are gone, so maybe 100% of the congregation would be standing up. And anyone who didn't stand because you have awesome genetics, in about 10 years, you probably will be standing. So this sermon today at the end of James, it's our last sermon on James, and where James talks about healing, and it's a sermon that applies to all of us, because we all fall in the category of having a body that doesn't necessarily work the way that was made to work. I'm going to read from James. It's in your pew Bible. It's found on 1013. It's chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Pastor Dan has been talking through this whole series about how the book of James is about wholeness and how God wants to restore wholeness. And we've been talking about restoring wholeness in the relationships in the church and restoring wholeness in our relationship with God. And believe it or not, God also wants to restore wholeness in our bodies. And we see this from the very beginning of the Old Testament. We see it in Moses when he holds up the bronze snake. We see it in the prophets. We see it in Elijah when he raises the widow's son from the dead. And Elisha when Nahum goes and dips in the River Jordan 7 times. We see it in Jesus, who comes and preaches and heals at the same time. We see it in the book of Acts. The quizzers are learning the book of Acts this year, and it is just full of healing. We see the disciples and the apostles praying and healing people in the book of Acts as they spread out from Jerusalem to the whole Greek and Roman world. And we see it outside the pages of the Bible, as healing has gone to every church around the world. For 2,000 years, healing has been part of the Christian tradition. And why is this? Why is healing a part of our story? Well, I think part of it is the nature of God. We worship a God who restores. We worship a God who finds great delight in restoring. He has been writing a redemption story. And part of that redemption story is the healing of our physical bodies. It's also part of the redemption story is the healing of our spirits. But he is writing that story. The other reason is because we worship a God who is the giver of life. At the moment, our bodies are subject to decay, but he is the polar opposite. He is the God of life. He is the giver of life, the creator of life. When we talked to the quizzers at the very beginning of the year, I said, you will see supernatural events in this book. Supernatural, above nature. God is above nature because he created it. He's in charge of nature. And so we see that throughout the Bible. We see God stopping the rotation of the earth. I think that must have been what happened when Joshua prayed for more sunlight and the day was extended. Did he stop the rotation of our earth? We see God who can instantly change the weather. He stops storms. He starts rain. He gives hail instantly because he's the creator. We see a God who takes a woman who no longer has eggs to be fertilized, who becomes pregnant. We see a God who takes a woman who's never had intercourse become pregnant. We see a God who breaks the rules of science because he wrote the rules of science. And if he wants to break them and he wants to break into our world and change the cells in our body, if he wants to straighten our limbs, if he wants to regrow nerves, if he wants to stop illness, he can do it. He's God and he's above the natural world. So my mom, many of you know my mom, mom and dad usually sit about there, gay now. Many of you know she had a rheumatoid arthritis, probably a strep throat that was never given antibiotics when she was young. There wasn't a lot of antibiotics. And so when Peter was when he was a baby, she had her second open heart surgery. She gave me permission to tell this story. And it was a rough surgery, and it was a rough recovery. And one of the things that happened in that recovery is her heart and kidneys weren't really doing a good job communicating, and she just started to accumulate fluid. She was in the hospital. She got IV medicine to help with that fluid. But when she was discharged, she was given some oral medication and just wasn't doing it. My dad at the time, he had a job where he traveled all across Canada visiting churches and visiting places. And so he was gone. But then they brought in my mom's friends to stay with her. And she was just getting worse and worse. And one night, worse and worse in the sense that anything below the gravity of her heart, she was just swelling. I mean, her legs were, the skin was just breaking open. She couldn't eat because she had so much swelling in her intestines. It was pretty bad. And one night, she just felt so cold. She had blankets and had her by the fire. And she just said, I feel like I'm so cold. I feel like I'm dying. And she went to bed. Her friend prayed for her. And she just cried out to God. My mom just cried out and said, God, I think I'm dying. I'm so cold. And she went to sleep. And in the middle of the night, she woke up because there was a man in her room. I just need to put a little pause on that story. Because if there was a man in my room, and I woke up, and there was not my husband in the room, like my startle reflex, you would just see a flurry of me getting out of that room with lots of yelling. Like, it's like the worst nightmare ever. But for my mom, she said, I didn't feel afraid. So she wakes up and there's this man in her room, and she doesn't feel afraid, and he touches her, and she starts to get warm. A couple days later, she went to her surgeon who gave her a really, really simple medication that we don't really usually give for this kind of thing. I don't know, Scott, maybe you've done it, but and you guys are probably on some of this medication, but hydrochlorothiazide, very simple medication. We usually don't use it for this condition. gave her that medication, and 3 days later, she had lost all her fluid. It doesn't usually happen that way. But she says, I really feel like Jesus came and healed me. He heard my cry. So when people say to me, can God heal? Does God still heal today? My answer to that is emphatically yes. Why wouldn't he? He has the power. He has the knowledge. Of course he can heal. The harder question is, why doesn't he heal everybody? That's the hard question. And I, to be perfectly honest, I don't think I can give an answer to that question. I don't know why God doesn't heal everyone. You know, in Romans 11:33, and if you can see it, we're going to actually read it together. But it just reminds me, when I say that I don't have the answer to that question, it reminds me of this passage. I'm just going to get it on my phone. I have to scroll up. Okay. Let's read it together, if you can read it. Oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him, through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? The ESV says, how inscrutable are his ways. This is the point of the sermon where I say, just put a little caution sign out. Because sometimes I think we are quick to speak for God. If someone isn't healed, or if someone has something really awful happen to them, sometimes I think that we might offer words of comfort, but we're actually speaking for God. We have to be really cautious about that. When it comes to healing, we need to be cautious about that. Why has God chosen not to heal someone instead of trying to answer that question? Because isn't that what Job's friends did? Didn't they try to answer that question for him? Think about Job 42:7. This is when God finally speaks to the friends. It's kind of like, oh, it's like an arrow in the heart. He says, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Whew. I don't want to ever have God say, hey, Natasha, you said I was doing this for this reason, and I wasn't. We have to be so careful. We, our Sunday school about a year ago, we read through this book. Well, some of them. It's called Nightlight. I don't know if some of you remember. It's a book of how to find God in the midst of suffering, and it's chapters where people who have gone through really, really difficult times, whether sickness or death or just awful experiences, how they tell their story and they talk about, you know, various thoughts they have and various things they've learned. And then the next chapter is this pastor who kind of digs deep into the theology of suffering. It's not like fluffy stuff. Really digging deep into it. And one of the stories is of Sarah Galloway. She was a young woman, Oxford educated. I mean, you could tell by her writing that she was very intelligent. And one day, she had a psychotic break. I mean, she literally lost her mind. And she was in the hospital, and no one could figure out what was going on. And she basically, for about 1 or 2 years, was treated with medications, but nothing was working, and no one knew what was going on. Until finally, they, through various testing, figured out that she was having what was called an autoimmune encephalitis. Her immune system was actually attacking her brain. And so she was just having just this craziness going on in her life, and she would have moments of lucidity and then moments where, I mean, it was just this long period. But God never healed her. In fact, she died at the age of 29. But in her writings in this book, she has some pretty insightful things to say. And sometimes I wonder if we need to listen to the people who are sick and listen to what they are saying, because maybe they have the insight and not us. One of the things she said was, you know, we have to be careful. We don't want to say that your suffering or your illness is a result of a punishment, or you have an assignment from God, or this is a teaching opportunity. It might be, but who are we to say? Instead, she said, some things are just destructive in this broken world and grieve God's heart as well as our own. I wonder if we need to have that kind of stance when we sit with people who are grieving or suffering, to say, there's some things that are just awful in this world, and God grieves with you. Instead of saying maybe why we think God is giving this illness or not healing someone, I think maybe we should go on the opposite side and say, I can speak to the character of God. I can tell you that God is not cruel. God is not mean. He does not take delight in your pain. We need to hold on to that. He is not purposely hurting you. We can say that. We can stand for the nature of God. We can also say that God is a man of sorrows. That Jesus, when he came into this world, he experienced the brokenness of it. And yet he didn't come into this world and be like, yeah, this place sucks. No. What did he do? He came into this broken world and he started to teach and he started to heal. He started to bring hope, the presence of God coming in, shining into the brokenness. And he healed. He said, your sins are forgiven. And it was like this ripple effect of God restoring, starting this process through Jesus until it culminates at the cross where he says, you are now can be restored fully. And yet we wait for that second coming, don't we? We wait for that second coming where creation no longer groans because of this curse of death that is still on us. I did a little algorithm because it was a little confusing. James was like, reading this chapter was a little bit like ping pong. Logan does algorithms for us for the pharmacy for when we should give antibiotics. They're great. I love them. So there's kind of two areas I see here. We have the sick person. What is the sick person supposed to do? And then we have prayer. So there's kind of like two things. And so right now, we're going to talk about two instructions that James gives us. When he says, if you're sick, this is what you can do. You know, he gives us the, if you're happy, sing. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're sick, ask people to pray for you. But it goes in a little more depth. The first thing he says for the sick person is, if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven. Confess. Pray and you'll be healed. There's a confession element to it. Like Pastor Dan said, we're in the season of Lent, and I often go to Our Lady of Peace for their Ash Wednesday service. This year we were all snowed out. I don't know. But it's really, truly a service with the readings and the prayers. It's a service of confession. And we are in a season where we say, God, I need a Savior. So the first instructions are, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know, one of the psychologists who's helped our family over the years, we've had many, one of the psychologists that we've had said that we need to repair the relationship. He uses that phrase, repair the relationship. We often say it in our family now. when we've done something that's hurt someone, whether it's our words or whatever we've done, that we can't just like skip in the next day and be like, hey, how's it going? When they're still like, whoa, you just really hurt me. So part of repairing the relationship is just sitting down and saying, hey, I'm so sorry. Often it's mom saying, I'm sorry I yelled at you. I'm sorry I lost my cool. I wasn't patient. Well, this concept works between us and God as well. Because we often do things where we need to repair the relationship with God. Now, granted, he repairs the relationship with us, but when we're asking God to step into our lives for healing, when we're asking him to be present, but yet we have said, nope, 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 I can't do that, God. These are all the reasons I can't do that. Or, yeah, no, God, I'm going to run this one. I'm going to be in charge of this area. If we've put barriers of sin and rebellion and disobedience between us and God, how can we ask him to step in and heal us? Like, does that make sense? So we need to repair the relationship, and that's part of confession. Part of confession is saying, God, I have not allowed God in this area. God, I hurt someone. I'm really angry at someone, and I've not obeyed you in forgiving them. All kinds of things that we do that hinder God from coming in. One of the things that Sarah Galloway said was, she said, our deepest need is for forgiveness, not healing. I think that's really true. Confession and forgiveness is part of this restoring us to wholeness that James talks about. Well, about 100 years ago, about 1920-ish, there was a very, very powerful preacher named Amy Semple McPherson. I don't know if any of you have heard of her. I read a big, long biography. It's wild. She started off just making sort of these tent meetings. She was, you know, pounding the stakes in by herself. She had two young children. Her mother would travel with her, and her husband was at home, and sometimes he'd show up, but that was a whole other part of the story, and she would just preach. And she had a powerful ministry. And she would have all these meetings. Well, part of her ministry was she had the gift of healing. And it's really interesting because at times it was overwhelming for her. People started hearing that she had the gift of healing and they were coming to be healed. And like one time in Baltimore, the police had to like squeeze her through a window because all the doors were blocked with people trying to get in. And you know, they would have a car, and for blocks before the meeting place, the police would have to make an escort for her to get through all these people trying to get to her meetings. And she would just pray. I mean, dramatic healings that are recorded. And if you go to the newspapers of that time, they were sending reporters. I mean, this is well documented. You know, people who were deaf, who could hear, blind, who could see, mothers bringing in their children who couldn't walk, who would run down the aisles. I mean, it was incredible. But she always put the message of who Jesus is and the fact that we needed Jesus' forgiveness and we needed to have our faith in Jesus at the beginning. Sometimes she would have days of services where she just continued to preach an evangelical prayer message, calling people to come and submit their lives to God, and the last day was the healing service. She always said that this is the most important. In fact, one of her quotes was, she wrote like a little newsletter that she sent out, and throughout our meetings everywhere, we have put the ministry of the soul first, then the ministry for the body. Nevertheless, miracles of healing have been wrought in almost every meeting. And she almost got exhausted. I think at some point she has stopped the healing services because they were just physically draining her. So When we think about confession, it is interesting that the book of James kind of gives us the list of sins for the common man. We don't have murder. We don't have adultery in there. We have some sins where, I mean, I can kind of identify some of the ones I did this week. So let's look at just some of the ones. 1:6, praying for something we don't think God will do. That was the double-minded. 1:26, hurting others by what we say. 2:1, treating others, some people, better than others. 1:13, blaming God. 3:9, verbal attacks on other people. 4:1, arguments. 4:11, slander. 4:12, judging people. 5:3, greed and hoarding. 5:12, bargaining with God. I mean, can you see yourself in any of that list? I sure can. So when I say that we need to have a time of confession and we need to come before God with a spirit of confession, that's all of us. Okay, so James says first we need to confess our sins. And then on the other side of that algorithm, he talks about prayer. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And it's interesting because there's a bit of an obedience that comes with this. It's not like we believe the oil has a magical power. I mean, part of it is symbolism, right? Oils for healing, oils for the anointing of God. But we still do it as sort of an act of obedience. We also, it's interesting that he says, call other believers to be part of this. Now, God has healed people by themselves. You know, the interesting thing is there's no formula that we can perfectly do that will guarantee that God will heal us. He, I think, on purpose, does it differently all the time. In fact, we have to be so careful because if we start thinking, if I do X, Y, Z, God will act this way, then we are making God our puppet. He's down there and we're up here and we're just pulling the strings. And God doesn't work that way. When the elders come, the elders of the church says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The Pew Bible says, has great power as it is working. Gives an example of Elijah, who was a man like us, who could pray and rain would come. It is interesting how it says, confess our sins to each other. For some people, they have actually stood up in front of a congregation and confessed their sins. That's how the Asbury revival just started. But I would also say that it may be that you need to stand up and talk to someone who you've hurt in this church body. That might be confessing your sins to each other. Okay. Now we're going to go into an area where I don't want you to think in absolutes. I want you to think that James is giving us some clues. But it's not an absolute. It's not a recipe. And you can't go and tell people that you didn't do the recipe right. One is James talks about faith. In James 1, he talks about if we want wisdom, we need to ask God. And he says, so one of the problems that happens in James 1, 6, is when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. If we're going to ask God to heal us, we actually need to believe that he is God and that he has the power to heal us. If we come to God and say, well, we actually don't know if you exist. Well, I mean, I'm sure there's people who have done that, and I'm sure God has healed them. Anyhow, that's why we don't think in absolutes. But we do need to have faith that God can do what we're asking him to do. There's an interesting story in Mark when Jesus goes back to his hometown and he starts to teach in the synagogues and there's signs and wonders. And then the people start being like, hey, isn't that Mary's son? Like, didn't I teach him in Torah class? And aren't his sisters still here? Isn't those four brothers? Aren't those his? Yeah. And it says they took offense to him. It's like, what are you doing coming back trying to teach us about God? Come on, what hotshot do you think you are? It's interesting because it says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. They saw him as Jesus, the hometown kid, and not Jesus who has the power of God. Jesus who is here as our Messiah to teach us. They didn't believe in that. They didn't have faith. Another thing that we hear in James that we also have to be careful about is the motive for why we want to be healed. In 4:3, he's talking about the fights and quarrels, and he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What if we want to be healed because it will restore our beauty? What if we want to be healed because it's going to help us produce more money? What if we want more power? Those would not be the right motives. I think when we want to be healed, we need to come with the Latin phrase of solo Deo gloria, glory to God alone. If I am healed, those around me will see the power of God. They will see a loving, merciful God who still works in our world. And they will see it because he healed me. That's the motive. And finally, at the end of this algorithm, it's really interesting because verse 20 says, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin. We see two deaths that they're being saved from. With the confession and the forgiveness, they're being saved from spiritual death. With the prayers for healing, they're being saved from physical death. Isn't that interesting? And it's almost like, and this can also talk about bringing people back to God. But in this situation, I also see that the church body praying for healing is helping to rescue people from death. We're participating in that healing of both spiritual and physical death. So we would be really remiss as a church body if we didn't have a time of prayer for healing, especially after we say that we believe in healing and that God can heal. So before we do that, we're actually going to have a time of confession. And we are going to have just a time where you can come before God and just say, God, these are the things that I need to talk to you about. These are the things that I haven't let you be in charge of. I've been holding out. One of the parts of the liturgy has a confession that Christians have said around the world for centuries. And that, I don't know if there's a slide for that one. There we go. Many of you, if you were raised in a different church, this would be very familiar to you. We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. And so as we come before God in confession, come before him with what have I not done? What have you asked me to do that I have refused to do? And what have I done that you've said, no, don't do? When we're done with that time of confession, Pastor Dan will dismiss us. And those who want to leave, you have all the freedom to leave. Those who would like healing, prayer for healing, we will have a time of prayer for healing. And we have oil and the elders will be here. If you want to get your children, if you want your children prayed over, please bring them in. If you want healing but you need to get your children, just bring them in with you. It's okay. This is just going to be a time where we're just going to come before God and say, we're human and we know that you can heal. I'm going to pray and then Lana's going to come up and start to play for us as we confess. Oh God, you are the creator of this world that we live in, and you grieve as much as we do over all the brokenness of our spirit, our rebellion, how we hurt other people. You grieve at how sickness truly, truly does make our lives difficult. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be with us as we come before you in confession. Please restore our relationship with you. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.